So last week, Sean Highfill was doing Matthew 24, and he got through most of it. And I want to just pick up a couple of comments before we go into chapter 25. Matthew 24, of course, dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And remember, he talked about when you see Rome surrounding the city, get out. And historically, he talked about that window that opened up for the Christians there when the Caesar died, and the commander that was around Jerusalem was sent back to Rome, and it opened up a window for the Christians to leave. And so in verse 34 was kind of the next verse that I want in chapter 24, because it's a verse that helps us to understand the time element in Matthew 24. Verse 34 says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things," what he's been talking about, "are fulfilled." So it would happen within that generation. And of course, we're talking about this being written at around 33 AD and 70 AD being the destruction of Jerusalem, which that generation would fit then. In verse 44, you see, of chapter 24, "Therefore, you also be ready for the Son of Man," or "you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you don't expect him." So we see kind of a change there, that like he's beginning to talk about something that has a broader, is a broader issue. But in verse 44, verse 45, this is where we start a parable, and these are three parables that are one in chapter 24 and then two in chapter 25, and they're three parables all about being ready and being alert, being faithful as the time to the end comes near. So in chapter 24 and verse 45, it says there, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart," or let's just stop there at verse 47. So you've got this faithful and wise servant who's given the job of feeding the household. Then the master comes back and he finds him so doing, and he's honored for it. And then in verse 48 through 50, you've got the other side of that. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,'" you know, that he's not coming, which is, people have said that about the Lord. You know, the Lord's going to return. Well, when? It's been 2,000 years, and really this was an issue way back. Peter himself, or in the book of 2 Peter, he talks about that they, even at that time, were saying, "When's he coming?" Verse 49, "And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of it, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here's the other side, the evil servant who mistreats the people he's over, ignores his duty, and then the master returns, and then punishment comes. So with that one, I think the question to me is to ask, will he find us so doing? That is, doing like that faithful servant. So be faithful. You don't know when he's coming. So now we jump into chapter 25, and I'm trying to go quickly because I realize this morning it's a shorter class. So we'll be going through this kind of quickly. So this is the second one now. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." I'm going to light up a lamp here, show you what that's like. This is this is a copy of a New Testament, a first century lamp. So this is what they'll find as they dig up around Jerusalem especially and Judea, that it's an earthenware lamp and it's oil that is put into it. We're going to look at these virgins, and they're either carrying something like this on a stick above them, which it had to be tied down, and they're in a procession, or it could have been a torch, like a stick with some rags around it and dipped in oil. So here, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins or 10 maidens who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. We're going to find out that the bridegroom is delayed in verse 5. So it took longer for him to come than they expected. Verse 2, now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So here is this, they're getting ready for that procession to the wedding feast and carrying these lamps. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But that would have been something like this, a jug that, this is the shape just like one of the shapes that they had in New Testament times, and it could have been something like that with some kind of wooden cork or something to hold the top, but they would have extra oil in there. But the wise took oil in their vessels. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, which who knows for what reason, they all slumbered and slept. So all 10 of them. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So Jesus, of course, as we look at this, we're thinking of Jesus as being that bridegroom. He is going to be returning. He's the judge. verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and that would be this little end of the wick that is in there, the ash on it, so they'd be snipping off that ash so it's a clean end, so it'd give a clean flame again. So they removed the burnt end of the wick, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So they're not ready. Please give us some of your oil that you've got in your jug there. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So they weren't ready, and sometimes, I think for many people, when they read this the first time, they think of those wise ones as being selfish. Why didn't they share their oil? But we're talking about something that is, there are some things you can't be given. It can't be given. If you have prepared for the Lord's return, which this is a picture of, if you've prepared for that, and I have not, you can't help me. That time is past. He's returning now. And of course, for the wedding feast, this would be what they've been waiting for, and they take a chance of not being able to go in themselves if they use that oil. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So now it's too late. We've already seen in chapter 24 and verse 42 an admonition, watch. Verse 44, be ready. Verse 46, be found doing what the Lord said. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And it brings to mind Matthew 7 and verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or do things without a law. You know, you do your own thing, not what the Lord said. In fact, in verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we think of that verse that the Lord said, knock and it shall be opened. And that's our Lord's offer, but there is a time when that is, the door is shut, and there's no longer a time when the Lord returns or when we die, that time is over. And what terrible words to hear. I don't know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 10 through 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So make our calling and election sure. And he refers back to what he said in 2 Peter verse 1 and verse 5. For this reason, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So it is that preparation that is our job. We want to be found so doing. move on to verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So this is the third one. This is all still about readiness and being ready for the Lord's return. And so here a master departs and leaves his servants with some responsibilities. And it's really, in this case, it's like he's giving them some wealth in order for them to make some wealth. And it's like Jesus and Christians. He's left us his word, and he expects us to respond and be found so doing. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to each according his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So a talent, if it's silver they're talking about, would be a block of gold that's worth about $25,000. So to the 5-talent guy, and that's today's silver prices, today that 5-talent would be about $125,000. But each is given the amount that's according to his ability. So what is that? Is his IQ, his intellect, his business knowledge, some people have a strong will to work, a disposition, and there's all kinds of things you could look at. But the Lord, the master here, has looked at these servants and said, this one has this ability, I'll give him this. And verse 16, when he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, so he doubled his. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. He doubled it too. Whatever you're given, work with it for the Lord. You know, how can I use what God gave me, the talent God gave me, and the opportunities he gave me, how can I put those two together and bring a return to my Lord? But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So here's someone who neglected doing anything with it. And it's an attitude too that we can have, and that, well, I'm really of no consequence. And I'm not going to do someone wrong. I won't do anything negative. But really, we have to look at what has God given us? Am I physically strong? There's a way I can use that. Am I tech-wise? There's a way I can use that. Am I a persuasive person? That's, some people have that ability. They're just very persuasive or just being willing. Some people have money. There's a way to use that. Some people have a good singing voice. There's a way to use that. Some people have extra time. They can take classes or teach classes or help other people. Exhortation. Some people have that ability that they just are exhorting sorts of people. Take that talent and double it. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. It's interesting, that word settled accounts there is actually the word logos, which is the word for something said. But it carries more than just that. It's a thought or reasoning or computation or an accounting. And so he comes and he settles. Verse 20, so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me these five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. And the words that are used there show an excitement about, look, you gave me this, and this is what I've done with it. I think of a kid getting a bicycle for Christmas and then doesn't know how to drive it, and then while dad's at work, he learns, and dad comes home, look, watch, dad, look what I've done with what you gave me. It's that excitement, look what I've done. And same with the two talent. And, in verse 21 it said, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. So he goes from being a servant to a ruler, and then enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's another word that describes what heaven is going to be to us. Because it's a parable that is looking forward to that. And sometimes you hear people say, you know, well, I don't know how I'm going to like heaven. There'll be different excuses and different ideas that the people I like won't be there, or I like to do this and that won't be there because it's not a physical realm or whatever. But what is it called here? You are entering into joy. Man, that's whatever it is, I know we try to grasp it. We think about dying and being with our Lord. And what is that going to be? It is entering into joy. Heaven. Yeah, yeah. But and just that it is joy. It's not like I get to heaven and there's something missing here. It's entering into joy. Verse 22, and also he received two talents and came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. So he too has succeeded and has that attitude, that positive attitude of, look what I've done. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So here is the one talent man, and it's a different attitude that's portrayed here. And he says, I know about you, master. You're hard, you're stern, you're harsh in your way. You get rich on other people's work and other people's labors. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So he returns what he was given with nothing added to it. And there's that view of, I didn't do anybody any harm. I didn't I didn't do harm to other people. I'm just thinking of things I've heard of when people are on their deathbeds, and I've heard someone say this, but I've read about people saying this, that I didn't do anybody any harm. Well, that's not good enough. That's what this is teaching. We want to take what God gave us and increase it. And when you have that attitude of, I know what you're like, God. The way I've heard that is, how can this God that you serve be a loving God? He's ruthless and he's unfair. Look what the Old Testament says. He sees pain on the earth and he doesn't do anything about it, and he could. And he's hypocritical and he contradicts himself. You can go to the Bible and you can see contradictions. Now we can answer all those questions. But that's that attitude of somebody that has, I know what you're like, God. And what is the common thing with anyone who says that? They have nothing to do with God. They're not busy doing God's work.
It's a total misconception of God.
Yeah, it is. It's total misconception. But it's that same... That's what this guy had, isn't it? That one talent guy, he had that misconception. verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know. So he said, you know, you said what I was like. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You knew it. There's no excuse. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 20, this is Jesus speaking about, again, minas. And another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. So, is this it's another parable that's very similar to the talents, and Jesus says, it's out of your own mouth. You knew. Mm-hmm.
That passage is one that disturbed me for years until I decided that God is not saying, that's the way I am. He's saying, that's the way you saw me.
True. And he is using his words as how he saw him to...
So true of human. If you don't see God as a loving God, if you see God as the God that's sitting up in heaven saying, aha, got you again.
Yeah, right.
Then you're going to have this type of misconception of God, and it's going to be difficult for you to serve that God.
Yes.
Until you get your head squared away.
Yes, yes. Verse 27, therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So this is a punishment, not for something... Well, it's for an omission. You know, you've heard of sins of omission. I don't think that's a Bible term, but it's the idea that there was a duty and you didn't do the duty. It's not that you did this that was a sin. You didn't do your duty. And so that's given to a faithful person, that talent. Verse 29, for to everyone who has more... Or everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So the master gives more to a faithful servant who really has had this attitude of seizing that duty with gusto. I want to do this, and then being proud or cheerful and excited to report to his Lord. And the master takes away from those who slink from their duty. And so we just have to ask that of ourselves. How do we do that? How am I doing? How can I do that better? With whatever I do, how can I do it a little better? Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is just that, you know, here's a person who neglected his duty, but this is the result of that. And I think what made me think, I used to have this screwdriver that, you know, it had a handle and the shaft, and the shaft was loose in the handle. Well, that's completely useless. And a screwdriver has to do one thing, and it doesn't do that. And I cast it into outer darkness. You know, it's like, this is worthless. And you here, you're given a talent, and yes, you can use it in different things in your life, but what is the one important thing? What can I take this talent and do something for God? Romans 12:6 says that we have gifts differing. So everyone, and he lists some of those gifts in Romans 12. We in verse 7 and 8, you have several listed there. What are you going to do as you receive that gift and say, how can I use this for a return for my Lord? Because God does seek a return on these talents. I say seek, I should say he demands. Because look, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth if you don't.
Well, I think part of it is the talents are his.
Mm-hmm.
He's just given it to this person to use. Any talent that I have, God's given it to me.
Yeah.
It's not because, you know, I developed it.
And even that attitude there to realize, you know, that it's not, I got this. No, it's a gift from God. It's him. So in verse 31 through 46, you've got now the end. It's the end of the parables, and we're getting into the final judgment on all nations as spoken by Jesus. And this is said 3 days before he dies. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered. So who's there? Jesus? All the nations and all men. So this is that final judgment. Billions of people who he knows. He knows everything they've done, and he knows every one of them. Will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a sheep divides his sheep, or as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So here, this is something that they would have understood. A lot of times a shepherd, when they came in, would every evening separate the sheep from the goats and put them in separate paddocks or whatever you call them. And so this is what's happening here. John 12:48, that's where it tells us that Jesus, the words of Jesus will judge us. And so we have his words, and there will be a separating of goat and sheep based on the words. Verse 33, and he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Let's move on from there. When verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. Which is just, don't we want to hear those words? Come, you blessed of my Father. That's what we want to hear. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. God has prepared something for us, the faithful, and he's done that from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, and it will be good. We will enter into his joy. As little as we can understand how that will actually be, it is going to be good. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me. And you look at these things, feeding, took me in, gave me clothes, comforted in sickness, visited in prison, you know. And you look at these things, they're not talking about faith and baptism and prayer and pure living and honesty, all of which are important. But we're talking about mercy and kindness and selflessness and sympathy. You know, and Jesus is saying, asking, what did we do with the talents that were given to us? And he's just finished that. But he's connecting the works with judgment. He's connecting our works and eternal life. They're inseparable. And I make that point because we live in a time when there's a Calvinistic idea floating out there that works have nothing to do with our salvation. This is just what Jesus says here about the final judgment is just completely opposite of that. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you drink? When did we take you in or clothe you or visit you? When did we do those things? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. When you helped a hungry brother, you were helping Jesus. Jesus is making that connection with him and his people. They're connected. Remember what Jesus told Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, what was Paul doing? He was persecuting Christians. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Well, because that's the same thing. When Christians are persecuted or when Christians are helped, Jesus sees that and you're helping him. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. So just the opposite, not come, but depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That everlasting fire, that picture of anguish and punishment. Verse 46, he's going to call it punishment. And that question always arises with people. Well, how can a God of mercy do this inconceivably cruel or terrible thing? You know, eternal anguish for sin? And it is something that we have a hard time understanding. And we have a hard time understanding the other end. How could he give us what he's giving in heaven? We can't grasp either end of that.
Our expectation is he'll give us heaven, and there really won't be any punishment on the other end.
Because
as humans, that's how we want to think about it.
Yeah.
But it doesn't. Even in life today, it doesn't work that way.
No. True. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. So there's that negligence. And I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. So you didn't shelter or clothe, visit me. And then they said, when did we not do those things? So they asked the same question. When did we not? We never saw you, Lord. You know, it's not our fault, justifying themselves. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to any of the least of these, and he doesn't add my brethren here, like he did to the first, for the ones who did right, to anybody, the least of these, you did not do it to me. When you neglected to be merciful, help the afflicted, you know, the least of these, you know, so He's saying, you're doing the same thing to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here, that punishment and life are both everlasting. The word is aineos, eternal. And it's infinite misery and infinite happiness are set before us. And from these parables and from this last 15 verses of chapter 26, the lesson there is for us. And we're a little over.